Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can just come into your presence right now, Lord. And I ask you, Lord, just to show us, Lord. Lord, there's things in our lives that I pray that hinder us. And I pray right now, Lord, that you just set us free of that. Lord, that we would believe. So many of us struggle with unbelief, Lord, and I pray that you just help us. Help us to be faithful, Lord. Help us to see that you are real and that you work in our lives and you want to see us experience answered prayers. Not for the sake of our own goodness or glory or that you would be glorified and that we would testify about you to others, about the goodness of Christ and how you take care of us and provide for us and meet our needs. And Lord, that open our eyes to your works around us. And so, Lord, I pray as I share this word this morning, I pray that you would help me to say the words it is that you want me said, want me to say, Lord. And I just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. What if I was to tell you God wants to answer your prayers? Do you believe that? He wants to work in your life. I just think about how I see, like this last week, I read a report from the Pew Research Center about a growing number of people who are leaving the church. And maybe you've been reading this yourself. And there's this large group that's starting to grow and make noise or make their presence felt in America called the nones. They're non-believers. They're made up of atheists and agnostic people and people who used to just go to church and they just don't believe anymore. It's a growing number and it's growing very rapidly. And some of the people that have walked away from the church as part of this group, one of the reasons in this Pew research that they have realized or what they have sensed is that God doesn't answer prayers. They just don't see it. They don't see the power of God at all in their lives. And they've just come to reason that there's just no God. And so they have left the church. And what about you? Do you still believe that God performs miracles? Do you believe in the power of prayer? When was the last time? I'm going to ask you a personal question. When was the last time God answered one of your prayers? This morning, somebody said. That's good. You're taking my thunder away, though. But it's something to think about, isn't it? I mean, do you keep a record of what God is answering in your life? Do you think about what God is saying in your life and how he's answering you? Do you see him working in the lives of other people around you? Have you witnessed these things? Because the way that you answer that is going to say something about what you believe, where your heart is, what you are thinking about God. Because if you don't see those things in your life, like the next question for me was, what's keeping you from seeing that? Why aren't you seeing that? Because for me, I see things all the time. I mean, every week I see answered prayers. Even just putting together a sermon, I pray. And I don't know about you, but there's a place that comes along. I just don't have the words. I'm not sure how to say it. And all of a sudden, I start writing. And I don't know where it comes from. You can say inspiration, but I would say it's the Holy Spirit working in my life. And He's talking through me. He's working it out. Because I stand back sometimes. I don't know if you've ever prayed for something and something happens and you go, where'd that come from? What is that? That's amazing. And I don't want to take credit for it because it just doesn't feel right. It feels like something that God has done. This morning, we're going to look at an example of a powerful answer to prayer. How God answered the king of Judah, Hezekiah, in the Old Testament, in the book of Kings, 2 Kings chapter 19. So if you have your Bibles, I'm going to give you an opportunity now to find 2 Kings and chapter 19. As we look at Hezekiah, I want you to think about the power of prayer. I want you to think about how God answers prayer. And here's another thing. I want you to think about the power of prayer, and I want you to think about what you need from God. Right now, I want you to start thinking about what you need from God. Maybe it's a health issue, something that you've been dealing with for a long time. Maybe it's the health of someone you love that you're concerned about. Maybe it's just getting through a very difficult time in your life. For whatever reason that it's a difficult time for you, it's just a season that you have found yourself in and you're struggling. Maybe that's you this morning. Maybe it's a sin that's had a grip on you for a long time and you're just tired of it and you're kind of getting to the end of it and you just want to be free of it. Maybe it's a financial struggle that you just financially have struggled with things and the way that you deal with things, and it just seems like you're always behind and you can never catch up. Maybe it's a relational issue. Maybe it's your spouse or boyfriend, girlfriend, mother, father, whatever relational issues that you have that has just been nagging you for so long, and it just feels like it's dragged you down. Whatever it is, I want you thinking about it as we listen to this message. I want you to put it in the front part of your head, and I want you thinking about it. I want it to bug you. I do. I want it there, right in the front. Because I believe God wants to set you free from that. I do. I believe He wants to see that gone in your life, or at least give you a way to accept it or move on from it. Whatever it is that's holding you back, God wants to remove it. I believe that. You believe that? But sometimes it's going to take a miracle to get rid of those things, isn't it? Which brings us to Hezekiah. I don't know about you, but there's just stories in the Bible that just gets me. And Hezekiah is one of those kings I love to read about. I love David. I love Hezekiah. I like Josiah. These guys, you read about them in the Old Testament, and they stir me. Hezekiah is one of those guys that stir me, at least in the first part. It's the last half of his life, he gets a little wonky there. But Hezekiah became king of Judah when he was 25 years old. And you can look in your Bibles, if you see, you can just see I'm kind of following from chapter 17, and then we get to chapter 19 where we see him pray. And he did everything in the right of the Lord. You see in the Kings, every time a king comes, he did evil in the sight of the Lord or he did good. You see a lot more evil. In fact, remember Israel split, or actually the whole nation of Israel split. There's a northern kingdom that's just made up of 10 tribes of Israel. And they split from the lower half, which is just Judah and Benjamin. But they have Jerusalem. So you see the two split. After Solomon died, his son messed things up, they split. So this is where we're at. We see a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom never had a good king. There wasn't one good king in Israel. Not one. Judah, there's only like four of them or five of them. And they come up, but you don't see them very often. It's not like they're there all the time. They just, all of a sudden, so when you see a good king, you kind of pay attention to it, because when you're reading in the text, it's like one bad guy after another. And all of a sudden you see Hezekiah. This guy did everything that was right before the Lord. He did everything as David did. In fact, this is what the scripture says about him, which is just pretty amazing. It says, not one king in Judah was like him. It says, either before him or after him, he remained faithful to Yahweh and did not turn from following him. That's what the Bible says about him, about Hezekiah. And he watched the Assyrians slowly come down. Just as soon as he became king, he watched the Assyrians come down and capture the northern kingdom of Israel just in his fourth year as king. So here he is in Judah. He's a good king. And just 4 years into his reign, he sees Assyria erase the northern kingdom. It's just gone. Took it. Took all the people and brought other people in to settle it. So it's just gone. They're just gone. And you can read about why they're gone, because there was nothing good about them. God just wiped them out. He got tired of trying to reach them. And you can read about there in Kings, and I would encourage you to do that. 10 years later, the Assyrians invade Judah. Here they come. And you remember at the time, there's the Assyrians and the Egyptians, and Israel's kind of squashed in the middle. And there's this tide that's kind of pushing back and forth, but the Assyrians invade Judah. The first thing they do is capture all the fortified cities around Jerusalem. They totally wipe out any support that they would have. So all that is left is the fortified city of Jerusalem with its walls. In desperation, Hezekiah turns to the Egyptians for help. And then he asks, when that doesn't really pan out the way that he thought it would, he asked the Assyrians just to withdraw, and he would pay whatever they needed, whatever they wanted. And they asked for 11 tons of silver and a ton of gold. And so Hezekiah gave all the money that they had. I don't know if he met the need, but he even went so far as to scrape the gold off the temple and give it to them in desperation. And the Assyrians still came, even after that. So he's exhausted everything that he could do himself. And then the Assyrians send Rabshakeh. And Rabshakeh's job is just to intimidate and just come in. And he's a mouthpiece for the king. And he comes in and he starts talking to the people. And he's outside the city wall, so he's just talking to the men on the walls. And you can imagine, as their fear, and he's just talking. And you can read his whole speech in 2 Kings 18, 19 through 33. But he comes to the people of Jerusalem to tell them to surrender. To surrender. He tells the people they don't stand a chance against the king of Assyria. He has destroyed and captured every major kingdom in the area, and no god has been able to oppose him. Because remember, everybody had their local god, and nobody, no god, had protected anybody. And Rabshakeh plants these doubts in the heads of the people that God cannot deliver them, that Egypt couldn't save them, gods can't save them, Hezekiah can't save them, the armies can't save them, the walls of Jerusalem will not save them. They stand no chance against Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. No chance. When Hezekiah hears Rabshakeh's words, he tears his clothes, which was a sign of mourning, that there's just nothing else I can do. This is such tragedy. And he covers himself in sackcloth, and he mourns the words that he heard. He knows he's at the end. He's tried to figure things out on his own. Maybe you've done that yourself. Tried to figure everything out, and you've just come to the end. And he's at the end. He's listened to advisors, and there is no one else to turn to. All he has left is God. And he goes to the temple and he humbly seeks God. And this is the time of prophets. There was prophets that God was speaking through. And this is the time of the prophet Isaiah. And he asks him to speak to the Lord, Hezekiah does. And he tells him this. He says, "Today is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, for the children have come to the point of birth, but there is no strength to deliver them. Perhaps Yahweh, your God, will hear all the words of Rabshakeh and his master, the king of Assyria, sent to mock the living God and rebuke him with the words that Yahweh, your God, has heard. Therefore, offer a prayer for the surviving remnant. This is all that's left of the 12 tribes right here in Jerusalem. Say a prayer for the surviving remnant. This is it. Isaiah replies back, and I love this. Just listen to Isaiah, or God speaking through Isaiah. Tell your master this. The Lord says, don't be afraid, because the words you have heard that the king of Assyria's attendants have blasphemed me with. I'm about to put a spirit in him, and he will hear a rumor and return to his whole land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword. Now that's good news, isn't it? Wouldn't you be kind of excited that God answered me? He's gonna come and take him away. But then right about the same time, Hezekiah receives a message from Sennacherib. He gets this message from Sennacherib, and this is what it says. The king of Assyria says, don't let your God to whom you trust deceive you by promising that Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Look, you have heard what the king of Assyria has done to other countries. They completely destroyed them. Will you be rescued? Have you ever faced something where everyone around you told you it can't be done? Right? And you have turned to others only to find out that they're unable to help you. They're just unable to help you. And you find yourself totally alone. And just when you receive a good word, there comes a bad word. And there's always this constant whispering in your ear that keeps telling you it's impossible. You will fail. I don't know about you, but it always seems like every time I get a positive, there's always a negative that comes behind it. They just kind of check me. You know, all right, so you're so happy and you're joyful and you're feeling like you're going to conquer the world. Let me remind you of who you are. It's like the enemy knows exactly what to say to you when he wants to test your faith. Because you believe, but do you believe? Let me whisper in your ear. The enemy is good about that. I always think about the Mount of Transfiguration where Jesus takes John and, I can't believe I just forgot their names. That's terrible for a pastor, huh? But he takes them up. What's that? Peter, John, and James. Thank you. He takes them up to the mountain, right? And they see Jesus transform right in front of them. And they hear the voice of God. They see Moses and Elijah. They have this huge mountaintop experience, and then it's done. And they walk down to the bottom of the hill, and what's waiting for them? A demon-possessed man. That's the first thing they deal with. Because the enemy is just waiting. He's not going to let you have that experience. He's going to show you. And I think about that in our own lives, how God is, we're constantly being tested, and God is testing our faith. Do you really believe this? I'm going to say something from the prophet Isaiah, and I'm going to say something from Sennacherib, the king. Which one are you going to believe, Hezekiah? Who's God and who's man? Who are you going to believe? We have that in our own lives. This is where Hezekiah is, though. He is at the end of his rope. He's got this whispering in his ear, only it's a message that he can read. And he has nowhere left to turn. And what does he do? He takes the message to the Lord's temple and he spreads it out before the Lord and he prays. I love that imagery. That he took the letter and laid it out. And this is what he prays. And you can read this in 2 Kings 19:15-19. He says, Lord God of Israel, who is enthroned above the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. You made the heavens and the earth. Listen closely, Lord, and hear and open your eyes. Lord, and see. Hear the words of Sennacherib, who is sent to mock the living God. Lord, it is true that the king of Assyria has devastated the nations of their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire, for they were not gods made, for they were not gods, but made by human hands, wood and stone. So they have destroyed them. Now, Lord our God, please save us from his hands, so that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord God, you alone. And so we look at Hezekiah's prayer, and just because we're looking at prayer this month, just look at how Hezekiah breaks his prayer down. First and foremost, Hezekiah honors God. First thing, in his prayer, he honors God, who God is. We have seen this pattern in the Lord's Prayer, and we also saw this pattern in Ezra's prayer last week. We see that we have to humble ourselves before the Lord, and we see all the psalmists, they honor God first. When they approach God, they honor God for who he is. They humble themselves before him. As we approach God, we are to honor God by humbling ourselves before him. It's to recognize who God is and who we're not. If you want to have prayers answered in your life, the first thing you have to do is recognize the one who has the power. It's not us. It's in God. And one of the places I love, I don't know, maybe you're having trouble with humbling yourself before God, but there's one part that in Isaiah 43, verses 10 and 12. And I love this. If you want to humble yourself before God, just read these scriptures. Here's what God says about himself. You are my witnesses. This is the Lord's declaration. And my servants whom I've chosen, so that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. No God was formed before me, and there is no God after me. I am Yahweh, and there is no other Savior but me. I alone declare, save, and proclaim, and not one foreign God among you. So you are my witnesses, and this is the Lord's declaration. I am God. I don't know, I read that, and it stirs me. It makes me understand, I am not God, and he is God. After Hezekiah humbles himself, he honors God, and then he explains his situation. He explains his situation. He brings before God how Sennacherib has mocked him and how he has destroyed the nations and the lands around him. Hezekiah is framing his need. He's framing his need. He's showing God exactly what it is that he needs. He is sharing with God his heart and his desperation in light of what the Assyrians have done. He's seen this. This is my situation. This is where I'm at. God knows our need. So the question that really kind of comes, why do we need to explain it to him? Right? I mean, why does he go to so much trouble to tell you, to tell God his need? And I think the answer is that by us explaining our situation, it just helps us to understand exactly what to ask for. I mean, I don't know about you, but I talk through, sometimes I verbalize, I talk out as I'm trying to figure something out. So if someone's around me, they think I'm crazy because I'm literally trying to think out this thing and I verbalize it. I don't know if maybe you're like that, maybe you're not like that. But if you've been around me, you've heard me say something. I might not even totally agree with it, but I'm trying to work it out. And I think prayer is the same way. It's kind of like, what do I need in this situation? And you start telling God about it, all of a sudden the real need comes up. Maybe you thought it was one thing, and then as you were explaining it to God, you realize, this is what I need to pray for. Right? You ever been there? That this is what I need. Not all this other stuff. I really need this, Lord. After that, Hezekiah gives his request for God to save them for this purpose. I love this. For this purpose, this is what Hezekiah says, so that all the nations of the earth may know that you are Lord God, you alone. See, he could have prayed for so many things right there. He could have prayed for his kingdom. He could have prayed for the longevity of how long he would reign. He could have prayed for his people. He could have prayed for, I mean, just think about all the things that he could have prayed for at that moment. He could have even prayed for Sennacherib just to die. Just let him die. And the whole army, just kill him, wipe them all off. He could have prayed for all that. But what does he pray? He prays for God to be glorified, that the kingdoms would know that he alone is God. His whole focus is for God to be glorified. I love that. You see where his heart is? It's on God. He wants God to be glorified. God, he wants, Hezekiah wants to see God glorified. He wants to see the nations see what he already knows. He doesn't want to make it about saving himself or his kingdom. He wants to make it about God. And that's how we're to approach prayer. We make it about God and his glory, about him being glorified. And God answers Hezekiah. And you can read the whole answer there in chapter 19. I would encourage you to do that. But he answers them through the prophet Isaiah. And he tells them, what's he going to do to Sennacherib? And he says this. He says, but I know at the end of his thing, this is what he says to Sennacherib. I know you're sitting down and you're going out and you're coming in and you're raging against me. Because of your raging against me and your arrogance have reached my ears, I will put a hook in your nose and a bit in your mouth and make you come, go back the way you came. This is the king of Assyria. This little Isaiah. I could just imagine Sennacherib reading that going, what? You know, didn't you know who I am? You know, and to put a hook in their nose, that's what they did with all the prisoners. They put hooks in their noses. So, and they would put them in chains. It was a sign. He says, what you do to others, that's what I'm going to do to you. And then this is what God does. That's what God says to Sennacherib. And then this is what he does in 2 Kings 19, 35 and 37. This is what God responds. That night, an angel of the Lord went out and struck 185,000 in the camp of the Syrians. So imagine them. They're camped around the city of Jerusalem. And the angel of the Lord comes through them. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, broke camp and left. He returned home and lived in Nineveh. Then one day while he was worshiping in the temple of his god Nerosh, his son Amalek and Sesar struck him down with the sword and they escaped to the land of Ararat. And his son Esarhaddon became king in his place. So he went back and he went to worship his God. And while he was in there worshiping, his own sons came in and killed him. Exactly what God said was going to happen. Exactly. To the T. See, the thing is that God, the same God that answers our prayers now, answered Hezekiah. He's the same God. He hasn't changed. See, he wants to answer your prayers. And he wants to answer them so everyone will know who he is. He wants to show others that he answers prayers. I mean, he loves to put a testimony in our mouth and he loves to hear us sing it. He loves that. One of the aspects of Hezekiah's story, maybe you saw it, maybe you didn't, but he talked to the prophet of God. He talked to the prophet. If you know, Hezekiah goes through Isaiah first, and Isaiah is the one who answers him. See, at that time, God spoke through prophets. They wouldn't speak directly to the king, but they would speak to prophets who would speak to the king. So they had the voice of God. And they were advocates. They petitioned and prayed on behalf of the people. And why do you think that's important? Especially for us today. See, we have the same God. He still uses advocates to speak to us. But what is different about today? See, in Hebrews, the book of Hebrews, this is what it tells us. The writer of Hebrews tells us this. Long ago, God spoke to the fathers by prophets in different times and in different ways. In these last days, which we're in, He has spoken to us through His Son. God appointed Him heir of all things and made the universe through Him. The Son is the radiant of God's glory, the exact expression of His nature, sustaining all things by His powerful word. And after making purification for sin, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. So our advocate is sitting on the right hand of God. He's got God's ear. And He's our priest. He's the Son. And through the Son, we know the Father. This is what the writer of Hebrews also says. He says, therefore, since we have a high priest, this is the end of chapter 4 of Hebrews, since we have a high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to the confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one that was tested in every way, but was without sin. Therefore, let us approach the throne of grace with boldness, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. What an incredible promise that we have. As Christians, we have a personal advocate in Jesus Christ. That when we have our prayers, we don't have to go through a prophet. We go right to the Son of God who is at the right hand of God. You also have a Holy Spirit that indwells you, who intercedes for you and also prompts you to pray. So not only do we have a Spirit within us, we have the Son and we have access to the Father. We have the triune God who is waiting for you to pray to Him, to ask Him. Jesus said, ask anything in my name and it'll be given to you. So why aren't we? This whole month we've looked at prayer and we've seen how God has given us examples of answered prayers in incredible ways. We saw Ezra last week building the walls of Jerusalem in 52 days. He used a pagan king to pay for it all. It's amazing to me. That was impossible, and that happened. We see him saving Jerusalem from the Assyrians. These are two cases of God doing what was impossible. Impossible. And I love how both face the impossible and turn to God who makes wonderful things out of impossible things. I love that. And we see that. And both these examples, we see the person humbling themselves before the Lord. Jesus taught his disciples, our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on heaven as it is and earth. We're to humble ourselves before God, to recognize who He is. And second, we see this confessing our need for help. And so my question this morning that comes as we close this out, what do you need God to help you with? What is it? What is the it that you have this morning? What do you need God's help with? This morning, I want to give you the opportunity. I want to give you the opportunity to get rid of that it. I do. I want to give you the opportunity to come forward and just pray and lay it out before God, just like Hezekiah did. Just to lay it out and let God have it. to pray. I believe God is still the same. I believe God wants to answer prayers. I believe that God wants to build your faith to trust Him. And I believe that God wants you to experience His love and grace in ways that you never thought imaginable. And I think He wants you to experience His power, and He wants you to share that with other people. I think one of the greatest needs that we have in the church and why so many people are leaving is because we do not pray with power. We do not ask God for the big things in our lives. And because we don't ask, James tells us, we don't get. And I think so many people are losing. They just don't see it because we're not experiencing it. And if we do experience it, we're not sharing it with others. When you get a miracle that happens in your life, you should be on full volume broadcast. Like Joaquin does so well on Facebook. I mean, he gets air conditioners and he's got pictures of them and he's telling the world, and it's not just there, but if you go out with him, he tells everybody he comes in contact with. We have that obligation to God to proclaim His goodness, His greatness, His love, His mercy, everything that He's done for you in your life. Who are you telling that to? And do they see it in your life? I think there's so much doubt because they just don't see us as Christians loosening our lips and telling them how great our God is. Even in the midst of a storm, that I have places I can stand on and I can stand and proclaim that even though I go through this valley of the shadow of death, God is with me. Because it doesn't mean that God's always going to just take away whatever it is that you have. But He promises. Because nowhere, you won't find that in the Bible, that He'll just take away your pain or whatever it is. He doesn't say that. What He says is that I'll be your refuge and your rock. I will be your shield. I will be there with you. I will walk with you through it. And I'll be there on the other side. And when you get through this, you'll say, I couldn't have done it without you, Lord. And you will proclaim it to people. And then when you come across the same person that's walked through the same path, you'll go, look, I've been there. I know how to get through this. And this is how I did it. Christ took me through it. Let me help you. Let Christ come alongside us and let's do this together. That's how we're going to get through this life. And it's rest on the power of prayer. It does. It's the key. I mean, we read scriptures to know God so that we can pray to God and have a relationship with God. And He wants that. I mean, he wants it so badly that He was willing. The one thing that's keeping you from it is sin. And so God sent His Son to take on that sin, to satisfy justice and righteousness. And then He died. And the other enemy was death. Who can conquer death? No one in this room will conquer death. Nobody. Nobody ever has. Except Christ. They buried Christ and He popped right back up. 3 days later, He defeated sin and death. And by putting faith in Jesus Christ, we too can conquer sin and death. We have freedom in Christ. And it starts by putting your faith in what Jesus did. And it's through Him that we can have answered prayer. Because we can know our Father hears us. And the Spirit empowers us. That's the life. The Christian life should be one of joy and one of power and one of peace. I mean, there's nothing better. Do you believe? That's the question. Do you believe? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You this morning. I thank You for Your word. I thank You for the examples that we have in Scripture. I thank You for Hezekiah and his faith. I thank You for Your Son Jesus who came, Lord, as our advocate to die for us, to be buried and rose again. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody here that's never put their faith in Christ, that first and foremost, that's what they would do. I also pray now, Lord, that you would help us. Lord, I know that all of us in this room are struggling with something. And there are things that are keeping us from experiencing you in the full. Maybe we're just getting a taste of it, but Lord, you want us to have the fullness of Christ in our lives. You want us to experience the joy and the peace and the power of knowing who you are. And so, Lord, I pray right now that all of us here, first of all, would just be humbled, that we would recognize that you are God and you alone. And that, Lord, you have the power to help us. And so, Lord, I pray right now, as we have a time of prayer this morning, that you would just fill our hearts. Maybe convict us of our sins, Lord, and bring us to repentance. Humble us before you, Lord, and answer our prayers, Lord, so that we can testify about your goodness and your glory to everyone. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.